I just want to start with a scripture, if you can get the PowerPoint on there. As Romans 6 verse 26 says, now, however, the truth has been brought out into the open, according to the command of the eternal God, who has been known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. And that last bit, obedience to faith, is probably a key which I really want to speak to you tonight out of the testimony. And the testimony Etienne shared about the missionaries who sold themselves were actually the Celtic church. Now, the Celtics were the very difficult people in Europe to be reached. They were the only people that the Romans didn't conquer, and they were a feared nation. And the first missionary went to them, and he worked for many years, and finally they got saved. And after they've got saved, a small church of about 15 or 20 people decided they're going to have a 24-hour prayer. And that 24-hour prayer continued for 100 years. And after 100 years of praying, they said they're going to send out missionaries. And they sent out, I don't know exact figures, probably a few hundred or maybe a few thousand. Of those missionaries who sent out, none of them lived more than 3 years in the mission field. All of them died. And that was the legacy of the church. They were just obedient. We don't have books about them. We don't know about them. We just know that there was a church in Ireland that sent out missionaries, and that church prayed for 100 years, and that's basically the story. But the key of them is obedience. They were just obedient, and they just, as the world was discovered by Columbus and all those guys, they just went, followed them, and lived as missionaries. Some of them sold themselves as slaves, as Etienne said. And when they left the church, they never supposed to come back, because that is just the way the things are. The next scripture there is Acts, which says, we are a witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God is given to those who obey. And that is actually, I've never heard a sermon on that, that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. But that's a real challenge, and my story is not extraordinary. I'm not an extraordinary guy. I was just an average student, and I just followed the Lord, and I just happened to see many great things just because I happened to be there. My missionary journey started in 1997. Before that, I worked a lot in South Africa and in Lesotho and Botswana and Khayelitsha. And in 1997, the Lord called me to go to Nepal. I didn't have any money to go. The Lord sent me, and He woke me up 3 o'clock in the morning, and I prayed, and I just had the urgency to go to Nepal. And about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, the phone ran. It was a guy in another continent. He just said, he's a medical doctor. He said, I just returned from my work shift, and the Lord really spoke to me about you, and the Lord has told me He's sending you somewhere, and I must pay for your ticket. And that is how I went on my first missionary journey to Nepal and to the Andaman Islands. I'm later going to share a little bit about Nepal. I first want to share with you about the Andaman Islands. You can show the picture there. There is just the area where we work, the Himalaya Network. Some of you will still go there. The next picture, that is Ubu. Now, he's a very special guy. The first missionary journey to them, he shot 2 of the guys who went on the missionary journey. 5 of them went, and only 2 came back alive. So that is Obo. Today he's a believer. And they live on a small island. They were only discovered a few years ago. And in 1997, I went to this island. And we heard about this tribe, and it was very clear. They said nobody have ever visited them and returned. The island's about 70 kilometers by 24 kilometers, and these people, this tribe, stay on this island, and they just roam around and move from water point to water point. You can show the next clip. Just look at that small thing on his butt, that small thing. I will tell you later what that is. So that was our lunch or our dinner. I went there in 2003, and I was the first. I was on the second trip, and when we got there, there was no men. There was only women and children, and the men went out hunting. So we gathered and we talked to the people, and they accepted us, and we slept there. They don't have houses, so they just sleep on the floor, and I had a blown up pillow, and I blow up my pillow, and then all the kids came and they tried to share my pillow with them. So I had about two guys sleeping on me and two guys sharing my pillow, and at night they tried to steal my pillow. And early in the morning it was a moon. The moon was full. The men arrived back from hunting, and they were very, very angry with this guy sleeping with them, sleeping there in their village. And only years later, as they said, the only reason they didn't shoot me is because the children were sleeping on me. So they realized that I was not hostile. So that is how the work started with them. It is very encouraging to see these people today, that they are followers of Christ. They're not hostile anymore. And it was a very privilege to see how the gospel takes place in their hearts. If you can just shoot the next picture there. There's this guy. When we came there, we asked them, why don't you shoot the deer? There's lots of deer on the island. They said, but we can't bite through their skin. And we asked them, why don't you just cook them? And they say, what is cooking? And then we realized they haven't discovered fire yet. They were still in the Stone Age. They haven't discovered fire. So we brought them some spades just to befriend them. And then when I came back again, they said, we must bring them more spades because they can make four arrows out of the spades. it was really good to meet with these people. It was a great missionary challenge for me to engage with the people that have no worldview than we have. They still believe the world is flat. They don't understand there's different continents. They haven't discovered technology. And it was a big, big challenge. And after about 4 years working with them, we eventually talked to them about this great spirit up there. And they said, but we don't like him because he's not kind to us. And we suffer a lot. When we go into the sea, sometimes crocodiles catch us. Most of the time when a woman gave birth, the children die. And how can God care for us? Because we suffer so much. And after sharing the gospel and just starting sharing the story of God to them, and they discovered that we pray for things and we pray for them when they go hunting, they started praying when we were not there, and the women started giving normal birth. None of the children died. The crocodiles didn't catch them anymore. When they were sick, they get healed, and the numbers really grew. The last few years since we came there, the population grew about a third. So it is really, really wonderful. It is very wonderful. We one day we showed them the Jesus film on a screen, and I don't know if you've ever seen it, but when Jesus went up into the heaven, they all ran and they watched into the heaven and they asked, where is he? And we said, no, he's in heaven behind the clouds. And the next morning there was no clouds, and they look up and they say, but the clouds is gone. Where is Jesus now? They didn't understand everything. But then they asked us, but why were the people so cruel to Jesus? Why did he have to suffer so much? And then we could try to explain to them, it's because of our sins, because of our wickedness, that he took our punishment. And after that incident, for about 2 years, we couldn't go there. It's quite difficult to get to these people. After traveling for about 3 days, your last 8 hours is on a duckout canoe or duckout tree for about 8 hours. So when you finally reach them, it takes time. I mean, I've traveled there, bought plane tickets, took 10 days to look for them, came back, didn't find them, because they're nomadic, they travel around. So this 1 or 2 years we didn't have the opportunity to visit them. One day my father went there and he found a specific young man, and it was wedding season. They have a specific, very, very interesting ritual. And he was the oldest unmarried guy, and my father asked him, will you also get married now? And he said, no, I'm not going to get married. I want to go to another tribe to tell them about Jesus. Because you have come far away, and you come to tell us, and it changed our life. Now, the tribe he wanted to go, up to this day, nobody have ever met them. It is a very, very hostile tribe. You can. I don't want to tell them their name anyway. It's a very, very hostile tribe. No one have ever survived even close to them. What was interesting about this tribe, they stay on the area, and their island was the first that was hit by the tsunami. The tsunami literally went over the island. The island is not very high. And when I returned to them, I asked them, how did you survive the tsunami? They said, no, but we have a legend that one day there will be a tremendous earthquake and then there will be a huge wave. So when the earthquake came, we all climbed into the trees, and about an hour later, the wave hit us. So they all survived tremendously. And today, we're busy planting a church there. So we still do not know how the church will look. The people don't wear clothes there. It's interesting. So if any one of you want to join me, I'm really praying about returning there. The next page, next picture. Very interesting. Like all women, they like to make themselves beautiful. At night, it's totally dark. And every family have a specific pattern which they paint their face. And this is just women, before they go to bed, they paint so that they can recognize one another. In the darkness, they have a hut about the size of this, and it's about 200 of them. They all sleep in the same hut. The next one is interesting. They have a very interesting ritual. Every night when the sun goes down, all the unmarried men must go and stand on their heads. From about that, the sun must be about that high until the sun goes down. And they said, if we do not do that, tomorrow the sun will not come up again. So that's the kind of people. And Christ died for them, and they heard about the gospel. So that is the first people where I really worked. And it was really honored to see how God worked, because we couldn't do anything. I mean, this in my frame of reference, there's no way how you can explain the gospel to people that is totally, totally different. In 1997, as I was in Nepal, I heard about a king. Oh, the Nagas, sorry. The Nagas, you met Kachiko, who was here last year. He's the first generation. His parents were still headhunters. They, every year when it's harvest season, they attack the villages. And they put the heads of the enemy in the field to get a good harvest, to keep the evil spirits away. And the last head hunt was in 2004. But today, most of them is saved. Most of them have come to Christ. And many of them is some of our strongest leaders in the Himalaya network, where they go to the villages. It's a very ferocious and a very brave nation. And you can see one of the headmen with his heads. You can really see that one right on top really got a big head on his skull. There's this how they used to look. They don't look like that anymore. The next picture. So there's the Nagas. What's interesting of the Nagas, they had a legend that they were very close to God. God cared for them, but then they made God angry, and God left them, and God chased them away. And they had God's book, but they lost it because they lost communication with God. And one day, God will send somebody with a light skin to bring back his book. And the beginning of the previous century, when the missionaries entered into that region, they were very afraid to reach out to the Nagas for obvious reasons. But one guy, he really took courage, and he went to them. And as he went into the first headhunting village, the first question they asked him is, did you have God's book? Did you bring God's book back to us? So he was quite surprised. And when he heard the story and shared the gospel, the 14 Naga tribes accepted the gospel. So God is full of surprises. That is the Nagas, and today they're a very strong Christian nation. Thank you. Nou, volgende ene. That's on the way to Lamontang. Lamontang is known as the last forbidden kingdom. I applied for a visa to go there in 1997, and it was only granted in 2009. I waited a very, very long time for the king to give me permission, and the visa only cost $500. So you can think of paying $500 and waiting a lot of years, almost 11 years, to go to this kingdom. The Lord really spoke to me about this kingdom, and as I was praying, and every year as I went to Nepal, maybe I could go, maybe I could go. And in 2008, they got their first democratic election, and then people were granted permission. So I was one of the first people to go to this kingdom. And it's very funny how we got there. We heard about it, and on Google Earth I could see and could measure, but we didn't know how far the road was. So I asked Yusuf, you'll probably meet him in October. I asked him, just find out from some of the guys, he's from Buddhist background, how do you get there? I said, he emailed me back, he said, no, it's about 6 hours drive and 2 days walk. So it was quite easy. We packed our car, that's our car which we used to have when we stayed in India. So we drove through the Himalayas. There you can see through the Himalayas. You started in the rainforest, then you go through the snow mountains, and then you reach a desert. The backside of the Himalayas, they get about 5 millimeters of rain a year. The clouds don't go over there. So we traveled, and when we finished the road, the last village, I said, let us just ask and make sure this is the right road. So I talked to the guy, and he looked at us, and then he spoke to Yusuf, and Yusuf said, I made a little bit of mistake. It's 2 days drive, and it's 150 kilometers of walking. So we said, we are here. We will do it. And there is where we started. You can see it's a very nice road. We didn't add a 4x4. I had a climbing rope, and time and again, we had to call the villagers to help us through some of the mud. Thank you. And then through the Himalayas, you reach this funny-looking, strange-looking desert. It's one of the oldest deserts in the world. And it's quite difficult to walk there. In the day, it's like the heat of we have today, except there's about a 50 to 60 kilometer dust wind that blows in your face. And at night, it gets like -5 to 6 degrees. It's really, really a difficult place to trek. So we walked. We decided we're gonna walk about 5 to 8 hours a day. Some days we had to walk 11 hours. The minimum altitude is about 4,000 meters, so it's quite a challenge to go there. There you can see it's very beautiful, and the land is fed through this small little river. This river is the glaciers that melt, and the glaciers get smaller and smaller every year. And they really have a challenge how they will survive in the next few years because of the climate change. There you can just see the bridge and just the landscape. That is the capital city, Lamontang. That's the hoofstraat, the main street. The city, still at night, they close the gate. If you're outside, you're outside, and you're inside, you're inside. Very, very big gate. People mostly use trade. You can still use a little bit of cash, but they trade. The main thing they trade from that area is the Himalayan salt, which most of you have found in our shops. That pink salt has come from that region. They carry it with donkeys to Nepal, and then they trade it for rice, and then they go back every year. There's just small villages along the way. The king's area is quite big over which he reigns. It's about 150 kilometers long and about 300 kilometers wide. This is one of the villages. You can see the villages is very peculiar built. It's because of the snow in the winter. When it's still used to snow there, it used to snow a lot there. It doesn't snow there quite often, but the roof is all on the bottom, this place where the animals is kept, and on the top is where they sleep. And the roof is packed full of wood, which they gather to keep themselves warm in the winter. When we came there, it was harvest season. Still very primitive ways they used to take out the harvest. They beat the corn and the wheat, and they trample it, and they throw it into the air, and then they gather it. When we reached the city of La Montagne, there was a guy, an English guy, who came to us, very friendly, and he asked, where are we from, and what do we do here? And he offered us accommodation, and he gave us some nice tea, and then he asked us, would you like to meet the king? It's my uncle, I can arrange a meeting for you. So we really prayed that we could meet the king, and we had the opportunity to have tea with him, and to give him some gospel material. I couldn't really speak to him, it's not acceptable in their culture. So we had a nice meal, a nice tea with him, and chit-chat, and we couldn't do more than that. At least we took a picture of the king. There's a city. The red area is the Buddhist monastery. And there, the white building is the palace with 72 rooms. The Qing dynasty have been ruled there since the year 300. The kingdom is still in the same kingly family. And there is the Buddhist monastery, which is the second oldest monastery in the world. And I had the opportunity even to share the gospel with the head of Buddhist monk. He only had to study 25 years to become a monk. So good luck for your studies. He was fluent in English. He studied with the Dalai Lama. I don't know if you know the Dalai Lama, but he was a student of the Dalai Lama. And he's regarded as a very, very important Buddhist monk because of the ancient monastery over which he's in charge. Some of the most ancient Buddhist scriptures is kept in this monastery. And I had a very nice opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he was very inquisitive. I gave him a MP3 player with a story of God and the story of Jesus and even the New Testament on. And that night, about 25 monks came and they knocked at our door and they also asked for that. So the gospel has really, really reached this city, and you can pray for them. Since 2008, I haven't been able to return there. I was there 2 years ago, halfway with a mountain bike. But I really pray that someday God will raise some young guys that can go there and take on the route. You still have to walk. At least if you have a mountain bike, you can get there faster. So that is the city, La Montagne. Nepal is a very interesting country. In the north, it is the communists, which is about 1 billion Chinese. Then to the east, there's about 800,000 Buddhists. In the south, you have India with 1.2 billion Hindus. And in the west, you have the Muslim world. So the four biggest world religions, they all meet in Nepal. And Nepal is a very, very interesting country, but also a very dark country. They have 33 million gods and 152 official religious holidays a year. And there's one of the temples, is the pigeon temple, where they pray for the pigeons. And part of the prayer ritual is you throw seeds and you offer worship to the pigeons. There's some gods, the cow gods is also there. So they pray for everything. It's a very, very poor country. They spend about a third of their income on religious festivals and sacrifices every year. So just to keep the evil away from them. There is another temple where they worship. And there you can see a very angry god. And you have to sacrifice to him. They mainly sacrifice chickens to him. And once a year, they bring goats from China to sacrifice, because they do not want to kill animals in Nepal, because they believe in reincarnation. So if you kill the goat, it may be your mother or your grandfather or your grandparent who have died. So they also have a very interesting law. If you kill a cow, you get death sentence. So cows is their gods, and you're not allowed to kill a cow in Nepal. So there's one of the gods. There's two sadhus, they're holy men. And behind them is a very important temple. Now, we who think rationally, just think how type of mindset you have to think that that ancient thing there is a very holy place. And the next picture, you see how they worship there. They go in there and then you kiss the God inside there. And that is regarded as very religious and very spiritual to them. So you can think of the mindset of the people that are totally in darkness. They don't have the light. They don't understand things. If you spend a third of your income to keep the evil spirits and the demons away from you, it is really, really totally out of our mindset. When I first went to Nepal in 1997, there were 200,000 Christians, and they've grown to 2 million Christians. So the church is really growing. The villages is really, really shaped by the gospel, and they're very open because they're really, really ruled by fear. Fear really is in control of them. They're very afraid. They're afraid of these evil spirits that rules them. When we first went there, the evil was, you could feel it. You can feel the darkness. When Ross was there in that same place, and he could tell you, he was not very impressed. It's really a dark place. And a place where darkness still rules. So when the people accept Christ and they are delivered, they not only get hope for a future, they're really delivered from demons and spirits that oppress them and attack them at night. There's just another statue of a person who's worshipping. This is the first village where we planted a church. This church was planted in the year 2000. I went to this village, and Dan, he's not on the picture, he works in Korea at the moment. We stayed in that house at the back, and the villagers don't have sanitation. They didn't used to have running water. There was a river there. And at night we ate, and he said, "But remember now, you must not go out tonight because there's a leopard in our village. So if you have to go to the toilet tonight, don't do that. It's not safe." And then I asked him, "But what's the story about the leopard?" He said, "But this leopard really harms us. Kills our goats, kills our chicken." And he said, "But the moment we accepted Christ, he left us alone. And now he's bothering the other houses in the village." And in this way, the gospel is really, the power of the gospel was really proved to them. And they understand that the moment you accept Christ, things change in the spirit world because you don't have to sacrifice. The darkness is really terrible, and the people get terrorized, and they have to sacrifice. With the sadhus come and they do all kinds of rituals to keep the evil away from them. All of the houses have gods, and you have to sacrifice blood to the gods because only blood can please the gods. And to buy animals is a lot of money because you cannot buy animals in your own village because of their belief in the reincarnation, because they believe if you die, maybe you come back as a chicken or a goat or something else. So it's a really costly religion. The religion which is dead costs them everything. Another village which was rich, we reached this village December. I was there a year ago and spread the gospel, talk to the people. I went on a follow-up and left a mega voice. And this was one of the... It's a very beautiful village at the end of the road. Nobody ever reached them. I asked them, if anyone ever came here to tell you about Jesus? They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't understand who he was. They thought maybe it's somebody. And they were open for the gospel. I've never went to a village in Nepal where people were angry and did not want to listen to it. In India, it's different. But in Nepal, they're very open. This is a man. He's 80 years old. And he heard the gospel for the first time in his life in January. We were in a village. We had a meal together. And their custom is if you make food in your house, it's for the family. But if you make it outside, anyone can be. So we were a lot of people there. We make food. And then this old man, he came and... He heard about the noise, and he also asked, "Can I come and eat with you?" And he's quite old. He's deaf. He cannot really. You must really shout for him to hear you. And I gave him a mega voice with the gospel. The next clip, you can try to show that. Okay, it's not working now. But I gave this man, and he listened to the mega voice. And his face just changed. In the video, it's quite clear. He listened, and then he starts smiling. And then I tell him, you can listen to this, but you must bring it back to the village, because the person in the village was a believer. And I wanted to be sure that he'd follow up. And he said, but he's not going to give it back. He really want to listen to this. Okay. And this is really encouraging to think of an old man in his 90s. I mean, he doesn't have much time left. That God so loved the world that he cares about this man. That he wants this man before he dies to hear the gospel. And he was so open. It really touched me. I told my wife, if we went back all the way just for him to hear the gospel, it was worth it. Because he's saved. He heard the gospel, he accepted it. I'm almost done. This is a very interesting group. They're called the Chimpang. They used to be the cavemen. They stayed in caves in the jungles south of India. South of Nepal, there's a very huge jungle. It's about 4 days walking to them. You cross many rivers, and then you reach them. They were very, very primitive. They used to wear lion skins, and they just look like, I don't know if you still remember Tarzan, but they were lived like this, and their main food was some roots they gathered from the jungle. And it's about, I don't know, say there was 5,000 of them staying there, when a huge amount of people staying in the caves, big colonies. And I went there the first time in 2001, tried to reach them, and today, more than a third of them have come to Christ. There's about eight churches. The churches is big. Some of the churches is more than 300 or 400. There's the very first church that was built. And the guy that's holding up the Bible, he's one of the first pastors. When he first came to Christ, he was illiterate. His two brothers is also the one guy with the banjo and the guy next to him. And they're still illiterate. They still can't really read or write. Maybe very, very limited, but they're the leaders of the church. And that family of brothers have led probably about 800 people in their own family, to their own tribe to Christ. And it's very nice to see them, how things have changed for them since they came to Christ. They no longer stay in caves, they start farming. The people there have taught them how to plant rice. There you can see millets have been planted. So, not only have they accepted Christ, but economically they're also changing. They're starting to get harvest, and they start self-sustaining farming. So this is the Chimpang, a nation group that 10 years ago was still in darkness, and today a third of them have come to Christ. This is one of the villages. Villages, sometimes they are haunted. Now, if you used to sleep in this village or in this house, the evil spirit will grab you and pull you out of the house. So this was the haunted house in the village. So when Yusuf and the guys went to this village to preach to the gospel, they said, "You're welcome here, but sleep in this house." And they were deeply troubled that night. And they prayed and they cast out the spirits and chased out the evil spirits in the area. And they had a peaceful night. And the next morning, the village came and they said, "How did you sleep?" Said, "No, we slept well." Said, "No trouble." Said, "There was trouble, but it sorted out." And then they asked, "But how did you sort it out? Who is this God? Who is this spirit that have control over this evil house?" And you can imagine, you don't really have to explain a lot to a village with experience being tortured year and year and year after year by the evil spirits. The spirits go from house to house and torture the people, pull them out of the house, and this house have been cleansed. And the people have been saved. This is another village. We went to another village. And when we entered this village, they gave us this house. And yes, there was 5 sisters. The one in front, the other one, and the one at the back. You can just show me the next picture. And as we started sharing, they started manifesting like serpents. And they really, really caused chaos. They go on the, they moved like snakes, and they stand up, and their tongues went, and then they fell down. And it was really, really disturbing. And I asked Binod, what is happening here? I mean, we tried to quiet them down, and they said, but today is the festival of this God. There's no way of preaching to these people. This is their festival. And I told them, but what's the answer? No. I said, don't worry, brother. We will pray and fast for 10 days or 5 days, and then we will come and cast them out. And in this area, there's now a church. Those women have been delivered. And that is India. I mean, that's demon possession is part of life. It's not something that's strange. When people get baptized, usually when they're baptized, the demon manifests. They chase out the demon, baptize the person again. If there's still demons, they go on like that. It's part of their life because the people come out of Hinduism. They worship the devil. They used to sacrifice to the devils. In the Buddhist, the second son is always brought as a gift to Buddha, and he becomes a monk. So they sacrifice one son in every family for Buddhism. So it's costly. And when Christ came, they delivered. So the gospel is really, really good news to them. The last story is a village. I went with Ari and Binod. Binod's on the left-hand side. I will not tell you Binod's whole story, but he died, was dead for 3 days, and then he came back to life. So he's called Lazarus over there. And Ari, next to him, Ari, since 2008, he have just planted over 200 churches in that area. Now, this is the first church that was planted. I was with him, and we went on an outreach, and this village was quite disturbed, and they didn't allow us to preach the gospel. And then the headman, he said to us, but it's nice that you come, have a cup of tea, but as you go, you can just pray for my cow. Now, I didn't understand the insult, because the cow is the God. So he was really, really insulting us and insulting our religion. But me and Ari, we prayed for the cow, and from the next day, the cow gave a record number of milk. A cow usually gave 3 liters of milk, and this cow gave 10 to 12 liters of milk every day. And this was just strange. And this headman, it really, really troubled him. And he chased us away, but we didn't go. And I was back in South Africa, and one Sunday night, the Lord told me I must urgently go back to India. I had only 5,000 rand in my bank account. So I went onto the internet, and I found a ticket for 3,500 rand. I never again found a ticket for that price. So I flew to India. I was on the plane the Tuesday, and Wednesday morning I arrived in India. And my father, when I phoned him, he said, Ari is looking for you. He phoned me. He phoned everywhere. You must urgently go to him. So I went to Ari, me and Katsiko, and Ari was very excited. He said, that headman is looking for you. So we went to the headman, and when we came there, the whole village was sitting there, I mean, on the floor in front of his house. And he brought his son. I mean, his son is just a little bit bigger than Nathan, about 3 or 4 years old. He can just speak. And he said that Sunday night, as they slept, a light came into their house, and Jesus appeared to the small boy. And Jesus told him, I'm coming to destroy the world by fire. Only those who believe in me will be saved. And now the village was there, and this boy was asking, he asked me, who's Jesus? And I opened the Bible, and I told him out of Peter that Jesus said the world will be destroyed by fire. And since that, when it's 5 years ago, 200 churches in that area came out. And it's nothing we really did. God worked in that area. We were just obedient. And I really want to challenge you. I mean, whether you go to the urban church, or if you go to the guy next to you in the hostel, or if you're just obedient, God can do miracles. But God needs us. And we are the hope Christ can use. And if you're obedient, God will provide for you. If you're obedient, God will open doors for you. And if you're obedient, God will reveal more of himself to you. So that is, in short, what I want to share with you. The last thing I want to share with you. We were there that evening. We had a nice service. I shared a little bit. And when the church is very informal. They usually have a big meal. The whole village gather. We had a meal together. And at the end, when we finished and we prayed, we heard wolves. And I was quite, look around, and the wolves was all around the village. Now, if you study, I don't know what you study, but there's no wolves in India. India doesn't have wolves. And there was these animals, evil wolves, trying to threaten us. And now, Ari and Binod, they much more spiritual than me. They just rebuked them and they all disappeared. Just another story. This village, the next village, we went to this village and there was people that came to Christ and they were chased out of the village. Now, to be chased out of the village is like go and stay in a very dangerous area in South Africa. When if you stay out of the village, it's dangerous because there's animals, there's leopards, there's wild elephants. So they chased the believers out of their village and they built small houses. And we visited them and we prayed for them. And the next day, the elephants came into the village and destroyed everybody's crop except the villagers, the Christians, the believers' villages. There's about 27 wild elephants there. And the villagers came to this believers and said, "We're very, very sorry. We really understand. We offended your God. Will you please forgive us and tell us who's your God?" So that is the way our God works. It's a wonderful story. So if you go there, you'll experience wonderful things. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. For those of you who don't know, Peter's in our congregation. He comes sometimes to the evening, but mostly to the morning services in Durbanville. He has three beautiful sons and a daughter. But I'd love you to have conversation with him sometime. Guys, tonight, are you encouraged about Christ's power to free people from the spirit of bondage again to fear? And that's just the thing I have in my heart. The Bible says that Jesus is the hope of the world. And that's why we're in this series of hope. I asked Peter to share, because really Christ is the hope to communities that live in fear and bondage. Individuals, but whole communities get transformed because of the power of Christ. So I'd love you guys to just consider for a moment. On Wednesday night, we have a Let's Go Missions evening, and it's a missions presentation. So this year we plan to go again to India, to Nepal, also for the first time to Bhutan, which is just on the eastern side of India. I'll tell you a bit about that later. Also, some guys are going with Cecile to Peru. I always say Peru, San Peru. Peru, anyway, South America, and also some guys indicated they really have an urgency to go to Greece, to some of the party islands in Greece, just to share Christ there with the people. And we're also going to Delft, but not Delft in the Netherlands, Delft is in the Kaapse of Vlakte. Okay. Yeah, but we'd love you to please come and sit in on a missions presentation evening in our Durbanville congregation. And I'd like you to even if you can't see in your head that this year you can go, if you're here tonight and this stirred you, the presentation and the picture stirred you with sharing Christ with people who have never heard about Christ before, or going to a congregation that is brand new, that has just been planted, and Christians that, remember, we come from a society where we have Christian values. We've had Christian values for generations to come. I mean, we get disciplined and taught in the fear of the Lord, even though you aren't necessarily grown up as a Christian. We get taught about responsibility, the law of sowing and reaping. We've got all these things are part of our lifestyle. For the guys who just got saved out of Hinduism, I want you just for a moment to think about this, apart from the fact that all of them are tormented by demons as a lifestyle. I remember the evening when we were in, just specifically the one evening, it happened most of the time, but the one evening while we stayed in Pokhara in Nepal doing a conference for the church there, the evening I woke up and Pokhara is the most, it's like Stellenbosch, just more beautiful with mountains. All the great Himalaya mountains are just around them, the Andes Mountains, Himalaya Mountains. And I remember waking up, something in my spirit just goes, wake up now. And I just heard the demons coming down the mountains screaming, but like the shrill screaming. And I'm like, okay, this is normal life for these people. The demons are coming down the mountains now, and the homes are going to be tortured. They're going to be ripped apart now because the demons are coming down. So I just prayed in my spirit, and I'm like, God, thank you that you've delivered us from bondage of fear again, and we are sons of God. And we pray this for the whole community, that they will no longer live in fear, but they can live in Christ, freedom. The kingdom of God may come in righteousness, peace, and joy in the spirit. Ek preek nou, ek wil nie preek hier, maar I remember, so if you're here tonight and this stirred your heart somehow, and you just, and I don't want to make this a loose invitation. I want to make this a serious invitation. If you're here tonight, because I did it when I was a young man, and you're like, God, this stirred my heart. I so badly want to go, either full-time or part-time, doesn't matter. But God, I have an urgency to go and share Christ to people that have never heard Him before. If that's you tonight, then right now, just we want to pray with you right now. So if you can stand up and this stirred your heart, and you want to respond and say, God, I so badly want to share Christ with people that have never heard Him before. God, will you empower me? Will you help me? Just to basically say, God, I set myself apart for that now. I'm not saying that you'll become a missionary for life. Just saying, God, I will live a life on a mission. I live a life, God. I want to take Christ. Please, I'm setting myself apart for that now.